The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Ask you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We'd like to focus on King Jehoshaphat's statement in verse 12, where he says, "O Lord our God, wilt thou not judge them?" Speaking of the Moabites and the Ammonites, we'll get the full context in just a minute. "O Lord our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you." We don't know what to do, but Jehoshaphat and the rest of Judah following his leadership set their eyes in the correct place in faith, looking unto the Lord, looking unto Jesus, when they were in a circumstance when they felt like there was no hope and they didn't know what to do. And there's a lot of circumstances in our life we just kind of have to throw up our hands, right? We don't really know what to do, especially when you're facing a very formidable foe, a very vicious battle possibly on the horizon. Neither know we what to do. I don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And that's the correct disposition for us as well. To make sure that regardless of the difficulty of the battle or of the challenge that might be in front of us, that we keep our eyes focused in the right place. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are focused upon the Lord. Beginning in the first verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we find that the Moabites and the Ammonites have now banded together to fight against Jehoshaphat and against Judah. And it's really interesting how many times in Scripture people, wicked people, that don't like one another individually, somehow they always band together, right, against God's people. They always have a alliance against the people of God. And that's the case with the Moabites and the Ammonites. They were individual enemies, but they had a common enemy. You know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? And the Moabites and the Ammonites banded together to battle against Jehoshaphat and against Judah. And Jehoshaphat shows great leadership in this entire account. He responds properly. Verse 3, "Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout all Judah." So what's his response to this very formidable enemy coming to battle against him? Well, he does what we ought to do. Approach the Lord in prayer. Bring it to the Lord and proclaim a fast. You know, I know that's something that I've not enacted very much. I read the Sermon on the Mount, and, you know, that's something that I feel very inadequate. And that's something I've never committed to very much. And I probably need to repent of that. I read it, and I was like, you know what? I need to really focus on prayer and fasting for a period of time. And I have that nice passing thought when I read Matthew chapter 6, and then I go about my merry way. But when we are in difficult times, it says that we fast to have our voice heard on high, that the Lord takes great attention to our prayers when we add on to that prayer with fasting, and he responds properly. Jehoshaphat fears the Lord and takes great caution, knowing that this enemy is coming against them, set himself to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together, verse 4, to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood up, again, displaying great leadership for the people of Judah in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord. So what's the response when you're in a difficult battle, when you know an enemy is approaching? You beseech the Lord, you proclaim a fast, and you go to the house of God, and you're also surrounded by the people of God, right? He went to the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord, our God of our fathers, art thou God in heaven? Art thou not God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God that didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? You know, many times when we pray, I'm beginning a series on the radio regarding prayer, and I can't remember where we're at on that. I don't think I've got to this point yet in that message series, but there's a quote about prayer that really stood out to me that I've tried to keep in my mind, that prayer is not the way to get man's will done in heaven. It's the way for God's will to be done on the earth.
Yeah.
And many times we get that backward. That's why we ought to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But one of the most important, activities of prayer is not necessarily us reminding God of things he's done in the past or reminding him of his covenant. But you see that a lot of times with people praying in the Bible. You know, they're saying, oh Lord, remember your covenant with Abraham. Remember your deliverance in the past. Well, God knows that. You know, God knows what he's done. But it's very beneficial for us to recite those things.
Amen.
When we're praying unto God, to remind ourselves not just of past deliverances in our own life, but these are things that happened generations before Jehoshaphat.
Right.
Okay? So it's great to have that hope formula from Romans chapter 5, right? We rejoice in tribulation, because tribulation worth patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. You have those experiences. And God blesses you in a circumstance, and then that gives you hope and encouragement when the next challenge and when the next trial and tribulation comes around. You
Amen.
Should be strengthened at the end of that trial. But that's not solely limited to just instances that happen in your life either, though. Okay? These are stories that had been passed down from generation to generation. They were penned in the Word of God. But these are blessings that his forefathers had had. And you know what? We need to tell others when God blesses us in a powerful, manifest,
Amen.
Providential
mm-hmm.
way. Not just to encourage them in the moment, but so they can look back and say, you know what, I'm facing a formidable foe. But you know what, I remember how God blessed my granddad or my grandmother,
Amen.
Right? And then even if you don't have those kind of personal experiences, we have the Word of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
We have the written Word of God, and that's what we're really doing this evening, is we're looking at an account of how God delivered his people in the past for the purpose of giving us encouragement of how he can deliver us, either in our present circumstance or in a circumstance or a battle or a challenge that might be coming up in the future, okay? So it's very beneficial when we pray unto God, not just to say, Lord, please bless me in the middle of the circumstance. But it's very beneficial for us to recount those past deliverances to God in prayer. Now, I know we're not notifying God of anything, right? And I don't necessarily think that that's the magic wording
No.
that would say if God's going to act or not. You know, in the sense of if I didn't say that, then he wouldn't act and intervene and answer the prayer, but if I leave it out, then he's just not going to do anything. I don't think that's the magic ticket for an answered prayer, but it's very beneficial for us.
Yes, it is.
It's very beneficial for us to be reminded of those things. And I'll tell you, looking out, you know, with Judah looking out at the Moabites and the Ammonites that, you know, possibly were coming up onto the hillside of Jerusalem, what Jehoshaphat says here is, you know what, these people might look very intimidating to us. You know, this is not an account that has the number of the army like some other ones where the Lord slew 185,000 Assyrians. You know, we don't necessarily know if they were literally outnumbered 2-1 or anything. But regardless, okay, regardless of the numerical discrepancy or even equal in the armies. They looked very formidable on that hillside of Jerusalem, okay? But what was their response to that? You know, it'd be very easy for them to look at that and say, you know what? Our military is weaker than their military. You know, our best general just retired. You know, we lost our best guy, et cetera. You come up with all these reasons just in a natural military sense why, you know what? We're probably not going to be able to defeat these people. But what was Jehoshaphat's response? Well, you know what? You're the God of our nation, but guess what? You're the God of their nation too. And you have already defeated these people once on our behalf, right? That's what he says in verse 7. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? In other words, in and of ourself, this nation is probably too formidable for us to defeat in a military battle. But guess what? All of those captives that came out of Egyptian bondage and their only experience was making bricks and doing hard labor, and then they spent 40 years doing nothing in the wilderness except the older generation, they walked around and they dropped dead. But all the other generation did was just eat manna all the time. Like, these were not skilled military people. Okay, they wasn't training for 40 years, okay, to defeat Jericho and Ai. These were not skilled military people. So how did they defeat these people that probably had trained militaries? And by the way, who had big walls like Jericho? Well, what did God do when they got to Jericho? He flattened those walls, and they came in and they defeated them. So in other words, he is reminding himself and the rest of God's people that there have been times past when we were not the best military might. We were not the most trained military. But why did God give us victory over these people in times past? It's because God promised this land to our ancestors. God's covenant is why he gave us victory. So in their lifetime, they probably had not faced the Moabites or the Ammonites. And it'd be very easy to look at them and say, you know what? I really don't know how we're going to win this battle. But what did he take comfort in and confidence in? It's that, you know what? You've already whipped these folks one time. Why can't you do it again? Right? Why can't you do it again? Why? Not because of the strength of our military. No, because of the Lord defending his people. And as we're going to see in just a little bit later, it wasn't their battle anyway. It was the Lord's battle. It was the Lord's battle. Verse 8, they dwelt therein and have built the sanctuary for thy name. If when evil cometh upon thee, upon us rather, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence. Verse 11, behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. You know, this was not their rightful land. I mean, that's another reason why they had a lot of confidence, right? They were the original inhabitants of it, but they'd been purged out. The reason why they had confidence, you know, the Lord's not going to let the... Now, there's a later time after years upon years upon years upon years of disobedience that the Lord removed his providential hedge from the nation of Judah, and there were people that took over Jerusalem, and they ransacked it, and they flattened it. Now, that time came, okay? But God's still being long-suffering at this point. And he's saying, look, this is our land that's promised, so why should we think that these trespassers, that God's going to allow these trespassers to overtake us? And then we make our way to verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. You know, let's go ahead and just lay all the cards out on the table. Right? We don't really have any ability in a military, natural sense to defeat the enemies that are coming against us. You know, we're told to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. And We need to put on the armor of God, withstand the wiles of the devil, but we really need to be reminded from time to time just how dangerous Satan is.
Amen.
Okay? Because we cannot battle and defeat Satan by ourselves. Satan is stronger than us.
Amen.
He is stronger than us individually. Now, he's not stronger than us through the power of God's might. That's why he says there in Ephesians chapter 6, stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You need to put on that armor of God because it's going to protect you. But Satan is stronger than you. Satan is stronger than you. Unless you're walking in the power of the Lord and have on that armor of God. And there are many circumstances in this life that are way too big for us. Okay? We have no might against this enemy. You know, there are many challenges and tribulations and battles that we go through in this life, whether it be a medical problem or problems in your marriage, problems at work, losing your job. There are many battles here in this life that are way too big for us. You know, it's always good to be reminded how little we are and how weak we are. Praise God, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Praise God for that. But don't ever read that verse without reading John chapter 15 and verse 5, for without me you can do nothing.
Amen.
Okay? The sheep are very helpless. Sheep are very helpless, and we're dumb too. Okay? Mm-hmm. Sheep are very dumb animals. We're dumb and we're helpless. What's our protection? The shepherd.
Amen.
The shepherd. And there are many instances in life, you know, sometimes we start feeling very self-sufficient and thinking that we can handle something ourselves. And I'll tell you, it doesn't take but just one little bitty trial to cut your legs out from under you and to remind you that without the Lord, we can do nothing.
Amen.
Okay? So we're not just talking about a cancer diagnosis. Okay? We're not just talking about the death of a close loved one. We're not just talking about these huge things. There are many things in life that we have no might. We have no real ability in and of ourselves to conquer this. But in the midst of those circumstances, we don't know what to do. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are focused on the right place. Our eyes are focused on the Lord. Okay? All Judah, verse 13, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Verse 15, and he said, hearken ye all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the king Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Why? In a natural military sense, that was probably a great reason of concern. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Why? Because the battle is not yours. Okay? For the battle is not yours, but God's. God's going to fight for you. God's going to fight for you. So therefore, it doesn't matter how many people were on the other side of the battlefield. You know, think about the, I think it was Elisha. I get Jah and Shah mixed up. I think it was Elisha. That he said his servant got up earlier in the morning and he sees this great multitude that's around them. And he says, you know, and then Elisha gets up and he's not all that concerned about it. He says, open his eyes so he can see. Why? Because there's more with us than there are with them. And he saw these great chariots of fire all around the ridge that actually were encompassing and surrounding the enemies that he thought their enemies were surrounding him. But when he opened his eyes, by the way, right, our eyes are upon thee. If our eyes are fixed in the right place, if our eyes are looking up in faith, we're going to be able to see that.
Yeah.
You're not going to be able to see it if you're looking at the dirt. Okay? So you might, in that instance, it may look like the enemies are surrounding you. But actually, when you have the correct vision, actually it's our enemies that are surrounded.
Amen.
Right? But our eyes have to be looking in the right place to be able to see that. Do not be afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. God's going to fight on your behalf, okay? The battle's not yours, but God's. Tomorrow you go down against them, Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook. You shall not need to fight in this battle. You shall not need to fight in this battle. And set yourself, and stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with thee. This is maybe a lesser known stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You probably recognize that language from the Israelites a couple generations, a couple hundred years probably before this, when they were in a hopeless situation,
right?
They're on the Red Sea, and their enemies had boxed them in at the back of that canyon, and they had the enemies on one side, the cliffs on the left and the right, and the Red Sea on the other, and they were ready to kill Moses and go and felt like that they were all going to die, right? What was the response? God tells Moses to tell the people, fear not, stand still and let God do his thing, right? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, we think about the name of Jesus many times, the name Jesus, Joshua, in the Hebrew, Jesus in the Greek New Testament. The name means salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And praise God, he saved us on the cross.
Amen.
And it is finished, and he saved us on the cross. But he is salvation on a daily basis too. Right? If he's going to fight for you, that means you have salvation fighting for you.
Amen.
Right? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In other words, just let Jesus Christ, who is salvation, conquer your enemies on your behalf. And many times, we just got to get out of the way.
Amen.
Right? Stand still. Don't interfere with the Lord and his deliverance. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that should cause us, right, to all fear and dismay that we might have, that should be absolved. Why? Because the Lord will be with you. He's going to fight for you. Remember, it's not your battle anyway. It's not your battle anyway. And this is certainly a tremendous encouragement in the midst of difficult, trying circumstances in our life. But we also need to think about this in the context of our eternal salvation as well, right? We have no might against that enemy, and it's not our battle anyway. Isn't it sad to know that you have no might to defeat an enemy, but the denominational world says, all right, you've got to go kill him. You know, you've got to go do something. You've got to, especially not just praying a prayer, but you've got to live a good enough life. In other words, your enemies are trying to take you down every single minute, but you've got to live a good enough life, but you feel inadequate, right? You feel your totally depraved nature. You feel inadequate to conquer that enemy. Well, guess what? It's not your battle. It's the Lord's battle, right? You know what you need to do? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. To see clearly his salvation on your behalf, okay? Jehoshaphat, verse 18, bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. The Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. It sure seems like that they took this message to heart. And now, isn't it great to think about the fact that that enemy is still sitting out there? That battle is still pending. The Lord has not yet went and slain their enemies, but they are rejoicing in the victory, even though nothing has changed but a message of encouragement from the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? I tell you, it's all about perspective, isn't it? It's all about perspective, and really, it's all about faith. It's all about our trust and confidence in the Lord. You know the only thing that changed? A message of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. That's what changed. Jehoshaphat stood up and preached very boldly and gave them a message of confidence, and the Lord reaffirmed that covenant, that promise that the Lord was going to bless them. You know, if they were, I'll put it like this, if they were afraid of the battle and we might lose this battle, isn't it a great liberation and joy to find out that it's not our battle anymore, right?
Right.
It's the Lord's battle. So now all of a sudden they're excited. They're excited. Not only are they saying joy, proclaiming joy, but he goes and proclaims them in verse 21 to appoint singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of his holiness, that they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord. How are they preparing for this battle? Are they making some last minute training exercises to do some extra, you know, practice with the sword or with the arrows? Are they doing some last minute military training because we really need to just squeeze some extra practice in because that's the only way we're going to win? They are rejoicing in the victory even though they haven't even got the victory yet. And you know, the only reason why they have this now joyful, hopeful disposition is because of, let me put it in New Testament terms, the message of the gospel. The message of the Word of God that says God's going to fight for you. It's His battle. He's already won it. Right? Isn't that beautiful? Okay, I just want to stop here and just kind of meditate on this for a minute. They are preparing for battle by singing about the victory that God's already given them.
Amen.
Right? That's how they're preparing for battle. Why? That should make them happy. Why? Because God says, it's my battle. And you know what? If we have the proper faith in God, we know He's got this, right?
Amen.
Well, He's got this. Why? Earlier on, He said, you have all power among all these nations, among all these kingdoms. And God said He's going to fight for us. If God says He's going to fight for us, that means we've already won, right? They're preparing for battle by singing praise to God for the victory that is imminent. I'll tell you, that's faith right there.
Yes, sir.
That's faith. Amen. That is joy in the midst of tribulation. And we can have that joy in any circumstance.
Amen.
Because there are many circumstances. The worst circumstance you could have, at a minimum, it will meet this requirement that we have no might against this enemy. That's the worst it could ever be, right? Right? But God's promised victory, so what are they doing? They're rejoicing. Verse 22. And notice this connection right here. Notice this connection. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come up against Judah, and they were smitten. You notice that connection? When they began to praise God for the victory, that's when God went ahead and sent the victory, right? Mm. Now, I believe He would have done it anyway, because He'd already promised it. But didn't it give them a whole lot better disposition in the interim period, right? They have joy in singing in praise instead of sweating and being terrified and being anxious and developing stomach ulcers for fear. No, what are they doing instead? They're singing and rejoicing and praising God, right? And in the midst of that, in the midst of them celebrating their victory, the Lord, He's the one, He says He sent ambushments. He's the one who ambushed their enemies, right? The enemies were probably prepared to ambush them. Well, guess what? The Lord flanked them, didn't
Amen.
He? He ambushed them.
Amen.
For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. So what actually happened? They turned on one another. And I'll tell you, if you give the wicked enough time, they'll probably end up doing that. In most circumstances, even if they're allied against God's people, you give them enough time, even in a non-providential, miraculous intervention way, like in this account, if you give the wicked enough time, they'll eventually turn on one another. But, you know, who actually killed their enemies? Physically. Now, the Lord sent the victory, but who killed their enemies? All their enemies killed one another. Now, they were preparing for battle by singing praise to God for victory. And then what happens when they show up on the battlefield? All right, now they didn't know what was occurring physically, what was occurring. So now we've prepared for battle by praising God for victory. Now we show up to the battlefield. And what do they see when they get to the battlefield? Verse 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, and they looked unto the multitude, behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. So what happened when they actually got to the battlefield? Their enemies were nothing but dead bodies.
Amen.
I tell you, that's what happens when the battle's the Lord's, right? When He fights on our behalf, when we stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Verse 25, and when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And there were 3 days in gathering of the spoil because it was so much. So they prepared for battle. They didn't have to spend 1 hour in actual battle. But do you realize it took them 3 days to gather up all the spoils? How about that?
Amen.
How about that? They didn't even have to fight 1 hour in battle, but they plundered their enemies so much, it took them 3 days to gather up everything.
Amen.
I'll tell you, that's why our God is our captain. Isn't it good to have a captain of our salvation, both eternal and daily,
yes,
providential
sir.
Salvation. The captain of our salvation that is the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? Not only does He give us victory, it's just so funny to me. They spent 3 days gathering up all of the spoils for the victory that God gave them. Why? Because it was the Lord's battle. Then they returned home with joy. Verse 27, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets under the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries. And when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, and the Lord gave him rest round about. Word got out. Word got out to all the rest of those countries that, you know, you probably don't want to mess with these people over here in Jerusalem. Why don't you want to mess with them? did they have, you know, a great general or a great army? They have this new advanced weapon that no one else has that can take. Well, no. Look at all of the countries that God has left in the wake of these people. Egypt, to start with, right? Egypt, all the countries of the Moabites. Or the Canaanites, and then the Moabites and the Ammonites. They whipped them the first time. Now they try to come back on them the second time, and the Lord destroyed them again. And the rest of the countries around them said, you know what? I think we'll leave them be. Okay. Mm-hmm. The fear of the Lord rested upon all of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. You know, when we are going through challenging circumstances in our life, it's so easy to get so consumed and transfixed with what's immediately in front of us and the stress of the situation. You know, it's so easy to focus horizontally, to have our eyes only looking at the enemy that's across from us, have our eyes only focused on what is surrounding us. But if our eyes are going to be upon God, you know, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee. Where do our eyes need to be focused on if they're going to be focused on the Lord? They're going to have to be looking up, okay? They're not going to be able to be looking at the dirt. They're not going to be focusing on the enemy that's across. No, your eyes have to be lifted up. And I think this is a very helpful thing for us to meditate on. Where is our focus? Where is our focus, especially in circumstances when we don't know what to do? Especially in circumstances where it appears that defeat may be imminent. What is our focus? Psalm 121 and verse 1. Don't focus on the problem. Don't focus on the stress of what's immediately in front of you. Lift up your gaze.
Amen.
I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who hath made heaven and earth. If you start just focusing on the immediate trial, the immediate battle, the immediate enemy that's right in front of you, you're going to get so consumed with fear and dismay. What do you need to be reminded of? The battle's the Lord's, right? You need to lift up your eyes to the hills. Lift up your eyes to heaven. You know, the beginning of Colossians chapter 3. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The vision of faith always looks upward toward God.
Amen.
Okay. If we're walking in faith and we're living in faith, we're not going to be focused and consumed on with what's immediately in front of our face. Okay? If we're walking in faith, the natural disposition of faith should be to look upward unto God, right? Our eyes are upon thee. And if our eyes are going to be on the Lord, they have to be looking upward. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We are perplexed. I mean, there's a lot of things that are perplexing in this world. You know, neither know we what to do. But even though he didn't understand everything, even though he didn't understand the why, the what, the when, and the where of every circumstance that was happening, he was perplexed. He didn't have exact clarity on everything that was happening. But you know what? He wasn't in despair. He wasn't in despair. Why? Because his eyes were on the right place. Right?
Amen.
Cast down but not destroyed. And where was his eyes upon? Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body.
That's right.
Right? His eyes were in the right place. We always need to be reminded that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. The battle is the Lord's. Isn't it great to be reminded of the fact that we are more than conquerors?
That's right.
Through him that loved us, through Jesus Christ, more than conquerors. And sometimes that just seems like an academic lesson. Oh, I know that verse. Yeah, I know that verse. I know it's in Romans 8. We need to read accounts like this where the Lord just manifestly, abundantly, you want to talk about more than conquerors, destroy the enemies of his people. When they showed up to the battle, you know, we went through the book of Esther not that long ago. That's exactly what the Lord did in the book of Esther, didn't he? You know, they're preparing for the battle. And what does the Lord do when they're right on the brink of being annihilated again? We can insert that language into the book of Esther. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. And you know what? He hung Haman on the exact same gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Right? We are more than conquerors through our Lord that loved us. There are many times that we don't know what to do. We just have to keep our eyes focused. Keep our eyes focused on the right place. It says many times in the New Testament, as a condemnation, your eye has not been single. Your eyes not been single. Our eyes have got distracted. Our eyes have not been focused solely on the Lord in faith. We need to realign our gaze, right?
Amen.
Don't focus on the horizontal. Focus on the vertical, okay? Lift up your eyes to the hills. Our eyes are upon thee. Let's set our gaze, set our vision upon the Lord. Because at the end of the day, it's all his battle anyway. You know? Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. Because he will fight for his people. He will defend his people. And he will annihilate our enemies. He will annihilate our enemies in the same battles that we have on a daily basis, just as he manifestly delivered his people in the Old Testament and King Jehoshaphat.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.